I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. God is known for illustrating his truths or lessons with a story or a human experience to help people really catch on and remember it. You see this happening in the Old Testament. He illustrated salvation by bringing Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea to the Promised Land. We see him illustrating substitutionary atonement when he provided a ram to sacrifice in the place of Isaac there on Mount Moriah. So when he wants to demonstrate his relationship with his saints and his love and commitment to the church, he has an illustration as well. He stages a demonstration, if you please. Just imagine Jesus Christ standing here this morning, looking out here and ready to teach a lesson and ready to preach a sermon. And he looks at you and he looks at you married couples in the eye and he says, I remember when you got married. I was there. I heard you say your vows. I wasn't the preacher, but I am the one who joined you two as husband and wife and made you one flesh that day. Now, will you come forward and demonstrate how I love the church, how I am committed to my people? Will you come and act out for Calvary, appear on stage, what it means for me to love others? And he looks around for volunteers. And the eyes drop, and people are not looking at him. They're afraid he might pick on them. And it gets real quiet for way too long. And you look up, and he's looking at you, and he says, will you come? And suddenly you realize our marriage is not just home sweet home, getting along out there at our house, but now our marriage is going to be up in front of everybody, a living demonstration, an example that people will see and watch and listen to and supposed to learn from. And suddenly it all becomes a huge realization that marriage is not just about us at home sweet home. It's about God, about Jesus. And he wanting me to demonstrate, wants us to demonstrate in our marriage his mission, his purpose for the world, his love for others. And so my marriage becomes a mission, an assignment from God Almighty to live out in front of other people a demonstration of who he is and what he is about. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Our message this morning is aimed and geared for husbands and wives. I'll admit that. But there's a lot of you that aren't husbands and wives yet. Take a lesson. Here's what you're facing if you're looking forward to that. And if you never do get married, still listen well and understand. Understand God's divine order for marriage, because you will be bumping into and rubbing shoulders with people all your lives who are married and might have struggles, and you can give an insight or a word of advice and support and help and love for them at their point of struggle or difficulty, and a word of encouragement to them. In Ephesians 5, Jesus, before he calls you on stage, is going to give you a few instructions. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's how you're supposed to live. Here's how, what my order for marriage is going to be. And we see here two parallel concepts. One concept is Jesus loving the church, giving himself sacrificially for it, being the head of the church, and the church submitting to him. And the other concept is a husband and wife loving each other and the husband taking the lead and the wife submitting and following in line with his leadership. And these two parallel concepts are described here and set out here in such a way that sometimes we're scratching our head and saying, well, which one's he talking about? Is this talking about Jesus and the church, or is this talking about me and my spouse? And they're so parallel and so similar. And the marriage relationship is actually a type of the marriage relationship of Christ and his church. And so God is giving to humans an example, an illustration, a story that married couples can remember and their children can remember, and they will see it because it's lived out in front of them at the kitchen table. It's lived out in the living room, on the workplace, in the relationships as they travel together. The relationship of husband and wife becomes a demonstration of God's model for the church. So here are his instructions. We're going to read from Ephesians 5, 22 to 23. And notice here God's divine order for marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This passage identifies several parallels by which the marriage relationship is to be an illustration of Jesus and his bride. The parallel concepts are introduced by a little word, as. Notice that word as we point out the various concepts and parallel relationships that we have in this passage. The first one I'm going to mention is starting in verse 24, particularly for the husband. Husbands, is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You remember that moment? You witnessed it at a wedding. The minister says, do you take this woman to be your wedded wife? And readily and eagerly, he says, I do. But he's taking more than a wife that day. He's getting a wife, yes, a wife to love and hold and have at home. But he's getting more than that. He's getting also a new role or relationship or responsibility, because as he takes a wife, he is becoming responsible for her, and he is to be the head for her. What do you think it means to be the head? Be the boss? Crack the whip? Give the orders? No. To be the head doesn't mean to be the top dog in the relationship. Culture in those days emphasized that a husband should dominate. Paul would say a husband should imitate. Imitate Christ. The example of Christ becomes instructive to us about what it means to be a head the head of the wife. In this case, to imitate Christ means, like Christ, to take responsibility. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he took responsibility and he made a promise what he's going to do about the church. He's going to build it. And he takes that took that responsibility. He expressed it to his disciples and he is continuing to this day to keep that responsibility as he is building the church. He's doing it here at Calvary. He's doing it around the world. Jesus is building his church. He's committed himself to it. He took that responsibility on. Similarly, the husband is committed to this relationship. He is committed to be in charge, to guide, to assign, to oversee the life and health of his wife and of the family. That's one of the things that it means to be the head of the wife. It also means that he will lead. He will direct. He will give direction and instruction for his wife. Christ does this for the church. He leads out and directs the life and activities of the church. The husband will do that too in the family, in the home. Even before there are children, he is the leader, directing the family to in work and in worship. A third thing that it means to be the head is that the husband will provide for her needs. Jesus exemplified this in the church. He gives the believer, he gives each of us all we need for life, for spiritual life. He gives us forgiveness, salvation. He gives us hope and peace. He gives us grace for the everyday duties of life, enabling us to live. The husband is also responsible to provide for his wife. And if there are children, he provides for them as well, providing every necessary comfort of life that he can, and knowledgeable about the home. He's directing the affairs of the home, and he recognizes his wife's gifts and abilities, delegates some things to her, yes, of course. But he is identifying what will and won't be allowed in that home and what is the direction the home should take. So the husband is there kind of one eye, or one, he's gazing on Christ as his example, and then he's saying to the others, you follow me as I'm following him. You follow me as I follow Christ. And the example of Christ becomes his model for how he leads in the family. And the way he leads in the family becomes for the family an example of Jesus and how he is relating to us. And so this is a concept of relationship where where the husband has authority to lead the wife. Authority does not mean it's a right that he claims, but it's rather a duty that God has given him to do. God has given him a duty to be the leader in that home. And as the head of the home, he's sensitive to the others. Just as our human head in our body is connected by nerves to all the different parts of the body, so the head of the home is connected with and aware of the needs and the situations of different parts of the body and responds well to them, leading with feeling and sensitivity, not callously or distantly. Christ does that in the church, and he follows the example of Christ. Yes, The example of Christ is a high bar for us as husbands. It really is. But it's a noble and an honorable bar. And he'll give us grace to follow that and to live up to that. So what are some practical things we might do to be the head in the family, to be the head of the wife? I would say, first of all, cultivate your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Maintain and cultivate and grow in knowing Jesus. Because with your eye on him and getting to know him better, better instructs and equips you to be the head that you need to be down here on the earth. Lead regular family devotions. Haven't started it yet? Well, start now. Regular doesn't mean it's got to be every day, 30 minutes each, but start. Start early on making this a pattern in family life, that your family devotions are a part of your worship and family routine. When I was a boy, it was my dad who led the family devotions. He always had a story, and after the story, he would ask us children questions to be sure that we were listening and we were catching it. And so we had the Bible story, and we had singing. We would sing together as a family, and we would close with a prayer. But we children soon caught on what was going on, and we called this time Bible Sing. It sounds kind of funny, but that's what it was for the Byler boys. This was Bible Sing, and every day, Mom and Daddy would gather us together for Bible Sing, and we had our family devotions. It was a time of Bible, it was a time of singing, a time of worship, gathering together and focusing on the Lord. A third thing you might do to be the head of your relationship is to speak often with one another, with your children, about spiritual things and character issues. Let that become a part of the things you are aware of, and they are because you talk about them. What we sometimes call the Romans Road, special verses in Romans, is a good way and a simple way to introduce concepts of salvation and the plan of the gospel. Go to Proverbs for counsel on character issues. Find verses there that are relevant and memorize them as a family. Talk about your lessons in life, what you're learning, what you're observing as you're doing chores, as you're driving down the road, at mealtime. Make conversation about spiritual and character issues. Husbands, delegate to your wives things that she's capable in. Yes, you might need to entrust her with the finances and the record keeping and balancing that checkbook. Perhaps it's organizing a chore schedule for the children so that there's a routine and a pattern and they learn responsibilities. Perhaps it's the grocery shopping or buying clothes. But affirm and support and bless her in the ways that she is functioning and serving in the family. Husbands, be the head. Secondly, in verse 25, there's another as comparison. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love. Line by line after that expression, after that sentence, line by line, Paul tells us how Jesus did this and how we are to do this. Cleansing and sanctifying speak of forgiveness, speak of holiness. Husbands, help your wife grow more and more spiritually, more beautifully into the character of Christ, in spirit and in her character, helping her to get rid of anything that would stain or spoil her reputation or the reputation of Christ in your family. Growing in holiness so that as you look forward to the future, she will be able to stand without blemish before Christ in the day when he will receive her as one of his bride in the church of Christ. Christ gave himself up for her good, the church's good. You should also. What does that mean? Well, yes, ultimately it would mean being willing even to die for her if that would call upon. But in the meantime, there are many other ways in which you can give yourself up for her. Try to visualize your life without her. Try to visualize what it'd be like if she was not there. You'll grow in your love and appreciation for her, and you'll be more willing at that point to acknowledge her and give up your preferences for her benefit. Think of her as your person, as yourself, and take care of her like you do your own body. So give up some personal ease or prestige or preferences for her. Stephen Covey tells a little story of someone who came to him for counseling. This person was struggling in his marriage relationship, and he says, "My wife and I just don't have the same feelings for each other that we used to have. I guess I just don't love her anymore. She doesn't love me. So what should I do?" "Well, the feeling isn't there anymore," he asked. "That's right. We have three children. We're really concerned about them. But what do you suggest? Love her, he told the man. Well, I told you the feeling isn't there anymore. Love her. You don't understand. The feeling of love is just not there. Well, he said again, then love her. If the feeling isn't there, that's a good reason to love her. What do you mean? How do I love when I don't love? And he said, my friend, love is a verb. Love, the feeling, is a fruit or the result of the verb love. So you love her. You do something good for her. You serve her and sacrifice. You listen to her. You empathize and appreciate her. Affirm her. Are you willing to do that? The feelings will likely return if we put into practice the action. Agape love that God calls us to is not a feeling of fond affection. Those are warm fuzzies that we do appreciate and enjoy. The fond affection that we often have one towards another. But agape love is more than that. It's higher than that. It's an active giving of energy, of self, of gifts to the other person, even when they don't deserve or ask them. And doing something good for her, in this case, for your wife. What can you do to love your wife as Christ loves and gave himself up for her? Well, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to forgo for her sake? Maybe it's your own favorite pastime or hobby or entertainment or hunting. Ooh, that's stepping on people's toes, isn't it? But giving up something for her, maybe you just like to come home from work, you're tired, and you want to relax. Hit that easy chair and pick up the newspaper, or can you give up that? And take care of the children while she's getting supper? She's had them all day, you know. Forgo something for her benefit and look out for her. You see flaws in her character and her responses? Be careful. Don't criticize. Work to beautify her character. Acknowledge something where she is good at, something where she shines, and bless her and praise her. And provide a getaway for her to maybe go to a women's retreat or go somewhere and just have some free time to shop without the children or something like that to benefit her. And perhaps after supper, you and the children do the dishes while she goes and sits down for the first time all day and gets to read a little book. Forgo something for her and benefit her. Love your wife as yourself and give yourself up for her. Husbands, be the head. Husbands, love. And now a third one for husbands. Yes, I know it's kind of heavy. All of this for husbands. Husbands, care for her. I find this in verse 29. Nourish and cherish her as Christ does the church. This is related to loving her, to nourish and cherish her, to take care of her. But it's an outgrowing, outflowing of that love. Jesus, as the shepherd, takes care of his sheep. And Jesus takes care of, he watches over them. He provides what they need, the food and for health and for drink and for the danger. He serves as a pastor to the sheep. And you, husbands, are a pastor in your family. You are to pasture your wife and to nurture her and nourish her and care for her. Jesus is the Savior, back there in verse 23. he's earned the right, so to speak, for her to follow him. And husbands should too. Earn the right, you might say, so that she will have freedom and joy in following your lead. Jesus cherishes the church. His own eagerness and love for the church, his desire to be with them, is evident in some of the expressions we hear him saying, even in the Gospels. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and get you so you can be where I am. You see, you feel there the love and the cherishing that he has for his church, desiring and looking forward to the time when they'll be with him. With the Lord is a positive and endearing expression. When the Bible speaks of those who have passed on, they are with the Lord in his presence where he loves and cares for them. And Jesus invites, says, come, beloved of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Yes, we sense that in his eyes we are precious. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so Jesus cherishes and loves and has a treasure in his bride. And we husbands have that as well, if we're aware of it. Let's notice her and appreciate and cherish her. How can we do this? Someone has identified 5 love languages that most every person has, one of them. And with that love language, they are receptive to and appreciate and feel the love that others give them. Of the 5 love languages, the first one is quality time. And some persons, and this might be your wife, some persons feel loved when quality time and attention is devoted to them. You're not listening to them with one ear and the radio with the other, but you're devoted to them. A second love language is words of affirmation, where words spoken of appreciation and affirming are heard, and she receives those and she says, I know he loves me because of the words he spoke. A third one is gifts. Some persons really respond well to gifts, and they know that if somebody's given me a gift, then they really love me. And that speaks love to their heart. A fourth one is acts of service. Maybe the husband is fixing things around the place, and she just knows because he's fixed that dripping faucet in the kitchen sink, he loves me. Or he's fixed this or that in the house, he loves me because he's done acts of service for me, and she notices that. And the fifth one is physical touch. She knows she's loved when he gives her a hug. He rubs her back, gives a kiss. The physical touch means so much to her. Now, I'm not sure what it is for your wife, but see if you can discover it. And then practice it. Then let her know how much you love her by understanding her love language and relating to her in a special way that way. You might also compliment her on a character trait that you know and appreciate. Something that is a positive in her life and is a blessing in your family. Compliment her on that. Let her know it, praise her, and just watch her blossom and even more attend to that. Let her attend a women's retreat, getting away just to be with other sisters in the faith. Play a game together that she chooses and enjoys. Not that it's your choice, but one that you're sure that she enjoys. And of course, pray for her. For her health, physical health, spiritual health, and emotional health, so that she will grow and develop, and you can eventually see her presented without blemish before the Father. Now, those 3 are for the husbands to be the head, to be loving, and to be caring. Now we have one for the women, for the wives. Those are heavy mission words for the husband, and I just encourage you, grow in them and ask the Lord to help you with them. And now for the wives, there's one powerful and positive word as well. Submit. Paul starts his little paragraph here, his big paragraph here, with the word submit. Submit as the church submits to Christ. And we combine verse 22 and 24 into this sentence. It goes like this: wives, submit to your own husbands in everything as the church submits to Christ. Now, maybe you were surprised that I called this a positive word, for it often is not a well-liked word today. In our equal rights culture, it sometimes feels like it's not equal rights. It is, however, the divine order, and it is a good word, and it is beneficial in a marriage relationship when the wife knows and practices submission. What does that word mean? To submit means to place oneself under authority. It's really a military term in the Greek, where in the military there are ranks of authority and hierarchy. And to be under authority means you're recognizing that the one over you is higher in rank than you are. Doesn't mean he's better than you or you're not equal as persons, not that at all. But rather, you're choosing to follow his directives. And you willingly comply with that authority. Somebody said it's sort of like walking in step. You can do this as dating partners. Learn to walk in step with one another, where he sets the pace and she walks in step with him. Now, he'll have to be sensitive. If his legs are a lot longer than hers, he'll have to be sensitive to not set a pace that she can't keep up with. But that illustrates what we're talking about. In a figurative sense, let him set the pace in the family. Let him set the pace there. And so to submit means to yield one's right. This is something that all Christians are called to do back in verse 21, which was not part of what I read this morning. But all Christians who are filled with the Spirit are called to submit to one another in the Lord. Here, the particular focus for the wife is that she does this for her husband, to her husband, her loving head and her caring provider. If he's imitating Christ, he well earns the respectful submission and cooperative spirit of his wife. For her, her submission to her husband is an act of obedience and submission to the Lord, for he has directed it. He instructs it of her, but he also has demonstrated it for you, wives. Even in today's Sunday school lesson, did you hear what Jesus said? I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Isn't that a beautiful example, an expression of Christ's attitude of submission to his Father? He and the Father were equal, are equal. They are equal in their deity and in their person and in their work, and they cooperate so well. And yet Jesus put himself under his Father's authority, and he frequently talked about the Father who sent me. He who sent me. And he recognized and accepted his role and his responsibility for his work here on earth as being one under his Father's direction. Now, in creation, God made man and woman equal. And we don't disregard that. Man and woman are equal. And the order in which God created them was his order. Man was first, woman was second. Not better than her. They were both pronounced very good. You remember the end of creation day? Well, God said then, your husband will rule over you. In the New Testament, that's clarified to definitely mean in the hierarchy of the home, this is not one of domination, but it's one of leadership and love and service. When the husband does that with consideration and care, she voluntarily submits, then there's unity and harmony in the home. Husbands, we don't demand this of her. We don't tell her you've got to obey. That's what you talk to children like. That's a command you give to children, and your wife is not a child, and you don't command her to obey. You might remind her of Jesus' example of submission, but you gently and carefully lead her with love and with service yourself. And so submission is not a demeaning or inferior role, especially when he is demonstrating the headship of Christ. She shows respect and esteem to her husband, honor and deference, admiration and praise. She looks up to him. She honors him. She is not a slave and she is not a doormat, but she's a trusted partner and helper and co-worker. If she's given to nagging or complaining or arguing, she needs to repent. That's wrong. Her attitude often is what sets the emotional tone in the family. When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know that. Her attitude sets an emotional tone in the family. You just ask my children about that. Capable and intelligent she is, and she supports and blesses her husband to take the leadership that's given to him by God. And she finds great freedom then and fulfillment in submitting to his love and leadership. Her veiling that she wears is a token of her submission to authority. So when the neighbor is angry about what the children have done in his yard, she quietly assures him, "I'll speak to my husband about this." She's under his direction and authority. So are the children. Husband will take care of it. She finds great freedom and security in knowing that he will deal with it. So she uses her influence to contribute powerfully in the home life. If a child talks back to mom with disrespect, she is greatly comforted to hear dad set that child in place properly. You don't talk to mom like that. If a daughter is too free on social media, mother calmly says, "Well, let's see what daddy says about this." Her submission to his leadership is actually a means of spiritual power. It's the witness through which even an ungodly husband can come to know and submit to the gospel, because the wife has demonstrated that spirit, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight. So, wives, don't resist or resent the command to submit. It's a demonstration to others that's beautiful and adorns the gospel. How can you do this? One example that is so powerful to Emily and me came as we talked with her sister. Now, Emily has a number of sisters, and one of them, in their family, they became more and more conservative and plain in lifestyle and in appearance and in dress and in everything, more than we had ever known in the family. And talking about this once with her, she quietly said, "This is the way my husband has led us." And with that, our questions ceased as we saw and heard that beautiful expression of submission to the leadership of her husband, her willing acknowledgement of that, and her readiness to let him lead. Wives, you can and ought to refuse to be critical or speak disparagingly of your husband. If you differ with him, if you have a different opinion, you're entitled to that. You're intelligent too. You can talk to him about it in private. I don't remember my parents ever disagreeing in front of us children. When they disagreed, I guess they took care of it in the bedroom or wherever, but it wasn't in front of us. When they presented something to us, they were united and careful in that. And if mom differed with daddy, she submitted to his leadership. Wives, cooperate with his desire to have family devotions. You can help by clearing the table or the living room where you want to meet, by getting the children ready so that they can participate. And you honor his preferences. Talk about them, but where he prefers to do something on a certain schedule, or he prefers certain food or not a certain food, or even has a preference for the clothing you wear, regard that, submit to that, and respect him and show that, and look at him with attention when he speaks. I can still see so clearly back in Delaware in our church there, a young married couple, they had children, I believe. He was up front talking, and she, this young mother, wife, was leaning forward, eyes intent on her husband, taking in every word as he spoke. She was attentive to what he was saying. She showed by that, by her posture, her body language, that she was acknowledging and respecting him and submitting to him. Now, in the closing verses of this passage, they remind us that husbands and wives are united by the Lord. That word united means they're it's like glue. You're together permanently. And the glue that joins you is not to be broken ever, except by death. Divorce is not in the consideration. In imitating Christ, lofty as his example is, there is something that we will do which he never did. We'll blow it. We won't be able to live up perfectly to his standard, to his measure, to his ideal. We'll make mistakes. So there's one more thing that we'll do that he never did. We'll apologize. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We'll apologize where we've made mistakes. We'll say it verbally to our spouse. We'll receive forgiveness. We'll embrace and we'll go forward. More determined than ever to reflect the person of Christ and the church in our marriage relationship, because we're on a mission to demonstrate to the family and to the world the love of Christ and his commitment to others. And so Paul summarizes his message, his sermon, with the last verse. Let each of you love his wife as himself. And the wife, see that she respects her husband. You got a mission. You got an assignment from the Lord. Enjoy it. Love it. Grow in it. And keep his example, his model, in your mind and heart as you do so. Let's sing together.